Thank all of you for being here this morning. We have a good crowd this morning. The weather is somewhat inclement outside, but we hope and trust that we will escape all of the storms that have been predicted to head our way this afternoon. We're certainly glad that if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're glad that you are here today. We really appreciate very much the presence of all of you. We really do. And we hope you'll be here tonight. My lesson tonight is entitled, An Autopsy of a Dead Church and Dead Faith. And why is it that that happens? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight, and we encourage all of you to be here for that lesson as well. It is good to see so many that have been ill that are back today. We're grateful for the presence of all of you, and it's good to see Maria back today. And she had shoulder surgery some time ago, as Henry mentioned a moment ago. And I walked up to her out there in the foyer a moment ago and put my arm around her, squeezed her, and I squeezed a little too tight, I think, on her shoulder. And so I apologize, Maria. I'll spend the rest of the time stomping on your feet this morning. But anyway, we do appreciate you being here. You know, preachers sometimes in our best attempts to say the right thing or to do the right thing, don't always do the right thing. I heard about a preacher one time, and who shall we say was humor impaired. He tried to unload a joke, just couldn't get it off. Well, anyway, one time he had gone to a conference to help encourage and better equip the young ministers in their ministry. And among the speakers were those who were well-known. They were dynamic speakers. And he decided he would try something. And he approached the pulpit and gathering all of the entire crowd's attention and wanting to help these young ministers to be able to learn how to deal with humor. He said, folks, I want you to know that the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And I mean, all of the room was sucked out of that audience. And then he replied, it was my mother. Well, the crowd was shocked. Couldn't believe it. The next week, one of the young ministers decided he was going to try that. So he went back to his home congregation. And he approached the church. He'd been practicing on it all morning, however, and thought he'd be able to deliver this one. He got to the microphone and said loudly, he said, brethren, he said, I want you to know that the greatest years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And again, the congregation gasped. After standing there for about 10 seconds, he was stunned in silence, trying to recall the second half of the joke. And he finally blurted out, and to save my life, I can't remember who she was. You know, all of us have great difficulty sometimes standing up for the truth. In today's world, I believe that those who stand for the truth are few. But I'm telling you today that you and I ought to be a people that stand up for what is right. We ought to stand up for the righteousness of God because God has called us to stand for truth. He has. You and I, when we were saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we were not called to be silent, but we were called to speak the truth. And in the book of Jude, the Bible says in that little book, only one chapter, one verse, Jude says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Now, mind you, it takes courage to stand up for Christ. It does. It takes courage to be a Christian in today's world. It takes courage to be the kind of person that God has really called you to be. We sing songs like we were singing a moment ago, and thank you for leading that song, Doug. Stand up for Jesus. Or we sing Standing on the Promises of God. But do we really stand up for Jesus? Do we really? Are we really soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord? And are we lifting high the banner of Almighty God, even if we had to suffer loss? We must be a people that stand strong. We must be people that stand up for Christ, whatever the situation may be. We need to stand up and speak out. And I know the reason that a lot of people don't do that is because they're often intimidated by what other people say. Sometimes people are impugned because of their belief and their dedication to Christ our Lord. But let me remind you of the words of Christ in the book of Luke 11 and verse 23. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me will scatter abroad." It is true. Now I want to talk to you this morning about why some will not stand up for what they know to be right. Some are afraid to stand for truth. They are afraid of reprisal. Maybe they're friends. Maybe you have friends this morning that would know, that would like to know what Jesus said. You're afraid to tell them because you're afraid it may make them mad. There was a young man who came to Jesus one time and he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "This I've done from my youth up." And he says, "Well, let me tell you what else you need to do. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, Christ knew the attitude of this young man, that the riches and the wealth of this world had in reality become his God. He had become the object of his worship. And he didn't want to sacrifice. He didn't want to give up any of the things that he had within his grasp. And Jesus said one time, he says, "Don't you know that man's life does not consist of the things which he possesseth?" Luke chapter 2. But some are afraid to stand up. But the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that means that I have to conquer my fears in order to stand up for God. Faith and fear cannot live in the same house. The Bible says also that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, the truth of God should be supreme in our life. You know, we all value truth. We don't like people lying to us. We don't like people distorting the truth. We don't like people maligning the truth or adding to the truth or taking away from the truth. That's why when you get in a court of law, you are asked to affirm or swear that you will tell the truth. They don't just say tell the truth, but tell the truth, the whole truth. And nothing but the truth, so help you God. We ought to be a people that tell the truth. We ought to. And the source of God's truth is the Holy Scriptures. It is the Bible. As I was telling our Bible class this morning, it is not based upon feeling. Feelings are not a safe guide. You can be, you can miss the mark based upon your feelings. Solomon said there's a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I would rather die, and I mean this sincerely, I would rather die fighting for what is right than to live passively amidst all that is wrong. You know what? It's easy to stand with a crowd, isn't it? It is. When everybody's saying something, it's easier to stand with them than to go against them. But it takes courage to stand alone. The Apostle Paul, in the latter days of his life, when he was making his defense before the emperor because of his great faith in God, made this statement. He says, "You know, when I stood before him, no man stood with me." But God says that we must stand up. We must stand out. And we must stand firm in what we know to be right. That same apostle, by the way, in the book of Philippians 1 and verse 17 said that I am set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ my Lord. You and I every day ought to be a people that are defending truth. And I'm going to tell you, people are speaking against the truth every day. They are. You listen to people talk. Sometimes people say, oh, you're not one of those God things, are you? Or you're not one of those churchites, are you? Or you're not one of those little people that go to church and have to depend upon the Bible as a crutch in your life. And people constantly are maligning the Word of God. But Paul says in the face of all of that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And you know what? I learned a long time ago that the only way to get a bully to stop, listen, is by standing up for what you know to be right, not by rolling over and playing dead. You stand and you stand out and you stand up and you stand firm for what you know is right. Albert Einstein, one of the wisest men perhaps and by the ways of the world, made this statement, the world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them without doing anything about it. I believe that to be true. But listen, better a cruel truth when you're talking to people than a comfortable delusion. Oh, I could get up and speak sweet things all the time and tell you how wonderful you are and how great you are, and because God loves you, it doesn't matter about your sin, and everything is all right, and God's going to save everybody, and we live in such a wonderful world. The only thing about it, folks, is that it's a lie. It's not true. And anyone who believes that is seriously deluded in your mind. But why will some not stand for truth? Number two, if you look at it here, others labor under a false view of biblical unity. You hear people say that all the time. Well, you know, we're just all in the same boat, and we're all going to the same place, and it really doesn't make any difference what you believe anymore as long as you are sincere. I want to know, where in the name of God did anyone ever come up with that thought? Where did God ever say that? Did Jesus ever even hint at it? No. He didn't hint at it. Didn't say it. And a lot of people think that because you go to church on Sunday, that you're united with Christ. Not so. Paul did say, however, that we ought to be united, but it's not that way, folks. You look at the religious world today. We are more divided and fragmented and polarized than ever before in this country and in the world. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the spirit in the unit. Listen, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one spirit, there is one God, there is one hope, there is that one God who is above all and through you all, he says. And Jesus invites all men to come to him, but, there's that little conjunction, but to come on his terms. Not our own, and not on the terms of other people. You know, in churches of Christ, we try to present the truth and just tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We don't try to add to it. We don't try to delete it, augment it in any way, change it. We just tell it like it really is. I mean, after all, isn't that what God really wants us to do? Isn't that really what people want? Sure they do. They're not interested in a pack of lies. They're not interested in a feel-good religion that is not based upon truth. They're not. A lot of people say, well, we can have unity and diversity. Let me ask you a question. If we have diversity, that means you've got one believing this, one believing this, one believing this. You've got a whole bunch of folks over here who subscribe to this particular thought religiously. And how can you have unity in diversity? Why don't we just go back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, and let's see what God says, and let's implement the will of God in our life, and let's just leave it right there. We don't have any dogmas. We don't have any creed books. We don't. Our creed book is this book right here. It's called the New Testament, the Word of God. And the only basis for unity is in God's Word. It is better to be divided, and I hope you get this one, it's better to be divided by truths than united in error. It is. Better to be divided by truth than united in error. Factually speaking, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament asked a question to ancient Israel in the book of Amos 3 and verse 3. And it is somewhat of a pointed question, but it's something that all of us ought to ask ourselves and perhaps other people as well. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can they? There will never be a one world order. President George Bush, a number of years ago, kept talking about the fact that we needed a one world order. And I applaud George Bush for all the good that he did. I'm not trying to speak disparagingly of a former president, but I am telling you this, that he was just not right. There's no way you're going to have a world order. If you think that you're going to eliminate all of the chaos that's going on in Israel and Palestine and Jordan and in the Islamic State throughout the Mideast, you again are extremely and seriously delusional. It isn't going to happen. And Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, and see that the end is not yet. The one world order will never take place, regardless of who is sitting in the White House or in the halls of Congress. It isn't going to happen. You remember several years ago when Jimmy Carter was president, and I always said that Jimmy Carter probably was one of the most decent presidents we've ever had in my lifetime. And I didn't agree with his economics, but at the same time, I think he was a good president in a lot of ways and certainly sets the example. I don't know how many other presidents are out building houses for the homeless, do you? But he is. But Jimmy Carter brought the Israeli prime minister and also the prime minister from Egypt together. Menachem Begin, of course, and then we know Anwar Sadat down in Egypt, and brought them together at a summit at Camp David. And it looked as though, boy, this is one of the most promising things that's really come down the pike. It looks like we're going to have peace in the Mideast. After about 2 weeks, they were back fighting with one another. Folks, you cannot have unity in diversity. When you have Islam, you have Christianity, you have Judaism, Hinduism, Jainism, you have all of these corporate religions that are fighting against one another, it ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen. Pardon the grammar, but it's true. The idea will not get much further than talk. It won't. That's as far as it'll go. Unity comes by all of us getting on the same page with God. That's where we have to be. It's not what I think or what you think or what anybody else thinks. It's what God actually says. In John 8 and 32, Jesus said it more profoundly than anyone. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Unity is strength. One may be overpowered, according to Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, but two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's not. Why some do not stand for truth? Well, they do not have a sufficient love for the truth. You know, we generally stand up for people that we love, don't we? We do. We stand up for people that we love very deeply. And you know what? If we say that we love God, wouldn't we be standing up for Him? And wouldn't we be standing up for truth? And the Bible says in the book of 2 Thessalonians that because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 and 11. Paul asked a question one time to the church at Galatians 4 and verse 16. He said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes I've made enemies through the years, no doubt, and didn't intentionally try to, didn't want to. But because of my love for the truth, I stood up for truth. And I'd rather be standing up for God than to stand up for error with countless millions of people. I guess the question this morning comes, can you handle truth? Do you know there are a lot of people in our world today that cannot handle truth? They can't. It's so difficult for them to deal with. They don't want truth. They would rather someone just tell them something good and sweet. They were kind of like in the days of Isaiah when they said unto Isaiah, and Isaiah was a great messianic preacher. He talked about the Christ that was going to come into the world. And then he made the statement. He says, they cried out unto me, speak unto us smooth things. Tell us how wonderful we are. And tell us how great. Be positive. But Isaiah declared the truth of God regardless. The naked truth is always better than the best dressed lie. My father told me years ago, he said, son, always tell the truth. He says, because when you have to tell a lie, you will have to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and you'll have to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and on the process goes. Truth is absolute. And Jesus said the way that we sanctify the world is by the truth, isn't it? John 17 and verse 17. And if you tell the truth, it becomes a part of your past. But if you lie, it becomes a part of your future. I want you to think about that one. If you tell a lie, it becomes a part of your past. You will be remembered as a liar. And you know what happens to all liars? Let me tell you. According to Revelation 21 and verse 8, that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But if you lie, it becomes a part of your future. People will always remember it. They will. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. The truth wins out. And I'm talking about the explicit truth. No cover-up. The truth. Truth of God. You know, Jesus is referred to as the truth, isn't he? He said in John the 14th chapter, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Over in the closing verses of Revelation, he's referred to as the faithful and true. Why some do not stand? Fourthly, they cannot stand the thought of possible family rejection. Let me say something about that for just a minute. Do you know, through the years, I have seen sometimes young people who wanted to become Christians, but they refused to become Christians because they were afraid of reprisal, maybe from their mom and dad. I've seen wives who wanted to surrender unto Jesus Christ, but they were intimidated by their husbands. Maybe not because he went somewhere else religiously. He just didn't go at all. And he didn't want his wife, quote, as he says, to become a religious nut. You know what? Truth is truth. It is absolute. And regardless of family rejection, you stand up for truth. Now, that's what Christ said, too. He said, he that loves his father or his mother or his brother or his sister, the principle is whoever. Listen, if you love them more than you love me, he said, you are not worthy of me. That's the bottom line, isn't it? You stand for truth. Matthew 10, that's what Christ said. If you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. But I don't want to be rejected by God. I don't. Let me ask you a question this morning. Based upon where you stand, and I'm not talking about standing here. I'm talking about standing in the world, among your peers. Every day, the people that you rub shoulders with at the workplace. Your friends, your neighbors. Where do you stand? Where do you stand on truth? It's amazing, isn't it, how people can talk about everything but religion and everything about the world that's going on. People ask about what other people think about what's happening in Washington, and we ask people about what they think about the weather, and what do you think about the economy. I mean, we could just go on with a litany of things. But seems like the greatest difficulty in all the world is for us to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you ever asked someone, how do you feel about God? How do you feel about Jesus? Do you ever bring him up in your conversation? Do you ever dialogue with anyone about him? Our family is a circle of strength. That is, our family, spiritually speaking, is a circle of strength founded on faith. It is joined together by love, and it is kept by the Almighty Father who is in heaven. And together, we can be family forever. You know, the great hope that we have is that when we leave this life, hey, we'll be together again. We will. It's just so long for a while. We'll be in heaven someday with God. But what if it isn't? What if our relationship with God mandates that our relationship with him just is not right? Do you love God more than you love your family? Do you? There's another reason why some do not stand up for truth. They view standing for truth as unloving. Sometimes people say, well, if Jesus said something here and I tell them that, they're going to think I don't love them, because it's contrary to the way they're living their lives. And so if I tell them that, then I become a judge. No. God is the one who said the word. You're going to call God a judge? He is a judge. He is the righteous judge in all matters. I'm going to tell you something. It would be unloving on your part not to tell your friends about Jesus. It would be unloving to not stand up for truth, regardless. For Philippians 1 and verse 17, Paul says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul reminds the church that he loves them, and because of his love, he's set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hurt me with the truth, but don't comfort me with a lie. And to warn someone of eternal consequences is not a hate speech. Our government, some reason or another, thinks that when we preach the gospel and we talk about issues like same-sex marriage, that they think, well, it's a hate speech. It's not a hate speech. It's a love speech, folks. It's telling you that that is wrong in the sight of God, and that it is an abomination in the face of the Almighty, always will be, regardless of what the Supreme Court says. You believe that, you can say amen. It's all right. That's standing up for what you know is right. But it is an act of love. And there is a warning from heaven. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, that the delusion is coming for those who do not receive the truth and love the truth. Why some do not stand for truth, they're more interested in pleasing men than pleasing God. That's true. You know what? A lot of people would rather please men. They had the Father in heaven, the Creator, the one to whom we're going to be standing before someday in judgment. We'd rather please people. We had. I know some preachers that won't deal with sin, and they don't talk about evil and corruption in the world. Their sermons are wrapped up in an I'm okay, you're okay, and could be preached anywhere in any denomination, and they could preach it with acceptance. I don't do that. I tell the truth. Peter said to the other apostles, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5 and verse 29. And I'm going to tell you, Christianity is under attack today. Whether you believe it or not, it is happening all over our world. We have not only to defend our liberty as a country, but we need to defend our religious liberty as well. Think about all the things that have been eroded from our society: the right to pray in school, to read the Bible in school, to defend marriage as God defined it in the Holy Scriptures, and to exercise our religious convictions when a couple who own a bake shop and two homosexuals approach them and they want to get married, and the bake shop says, it violates our conscience for us to make a cake for you. And to be impugned by our government is a violation of the Almighty God who is in heaven. Stand up for truth, folks, at all cost. Because our liberties are being taken away, every one of them, right before your eyes. And it won't be long till more will come down the pike. The First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And I'm going to tell you something. This church will not be silent. Why should we stand? For Paul in Romans 1, verse 15 and 16 says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That little book of Jude, verse 3 says, and it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. It would be fruitless to contend for something that you are unwilling to obey. Life is wasted without Jesus, and the time has come for God's people to stand again. Have you been obedient to the truth? This morning I ask all of you that. Are you standing for Jesus? Are you really standing for Him? And there is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When is that blood applied? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And the blood is applied when we are baptized into Christ. Now that's what Jesus says. But who do you serve today? And the bottom line is this, folks. Who will rise up for me against evildoers, God says? Or who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Psalms 94 and verse 16. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation this morning and exhortation. And should there be those in this audience this morning who are not Christians, or perhaps maybe you know that you've been weak in the faith, I hope you would take advantage of the opportunity this morning to rededicate your life to Christ and to the gospel. We're ready to assist you in baptizing you into Christ for the remission of your sin, and allowing God to again strengthen you and empower you to live for Him while we stand and while we sing.